readings tonight will be from the prophecy of Isaiah, and our first reference is in chapter 1. The familiar verse we want to read is verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Chapter 28 for a reading. Slip over to chapter 28. Verse 16. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hearers shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. Now enter chapter 53 for another brief reading. Verse number 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now our next reading and last reading is in chapter 55. Verse 3. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. And that will do for our reading. I think all of us who have even taken little interest in the Bible are aware of the fact that of all the Old Testament writers, the prophet Isaiah is the most gospel-minded. It will maybe surprise and interest some of us to know that when we reach heaven, more sinners have been saved through the words of Isaiah than any other book in the Old Testament. Even in this very audience, there must be many souls who found relief and peace through the words of this precious prophet. God, in a very definite way, gave him an investment, a treasure of gospel truth, and it's our privilege to try and pass on the gospel as we see it in some of the references that we have read. Now I'm going to speak very simply tonight, because we always believe that the gospel should be preached simply. And we're going to take up five figures, five similes, five metaphors. Those are not identical thoughts, but they will cover all that's in my mind. One for each finger on your hand, in one of your hands. And we're going to try and learn from these some matters relative to the great deliverance of a soul in salvation. I should repeat, and I think you hear it often in meetings, that no matter who the preacher is, nor how well he's versed in the Bible, nor how wonderfully he can proclaim the message, and all of us would like to proclaim it better than we're able to do, he is always to get down to two basic essentials. Now listen carefully. The one is human need, the poor sinner's great need, and the other is the rich provision that God has made to meet that need. I repeat that. The sinner's great need and the rich provision that God has made, that need can be met. Now the first figure that I want us to think about, or the first thoughts that I want us to dwell upon, is something like this. I can see as I read the Bible, and as I read this verse in chapter 55, that the world is in need of something, and the sinner is in need of something, and that something is found in Christ, and is here called a leader. A leader. You see, there's something in our very being that we want somebody ahead of us, somebody in front of us, somebody that we can admire, somebody that we will go after, somebody that we will see in as a wonder and amazing to our minds. We will captivate our being. You see, the whole world right during its ages has all been drawn to leaders. Men have swayed the millions and swayed them by their speeches or swayed them by their skill, or in some way or other they have attracted men to them. Now let me tell you, dear souls, tonight, men and women are staggering about in the earth, and they don't know who to follow, and they don't know where to turn. But God has appointed one grand, glorious leader, and that leader is none less than His beloved Son. Yes, He is the one who can go in front. He's bringing many sons unto glory. Indeed, if our meeting were empty tonight, of all who are being led by Him, our numbers would be very small. Because in the mercy of God, some of us, though we staggered about for a time, we have discovered the one leader that we can put our trust in, one whose guidance will land us safe in glory. Isn't that the way it's expressed in Hebrews? Bringing many sons unto glory. Make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now remember, you don't reach glory by imitating Him. You don't reach glory by trying to assist Him. You don't reach glory by trying to really do service for Him. No, dear soul. Every man that will be landed through those gates above and will reach the heavenly land where peace will be enjoyed eternally, everyone without exception found out the need of this great leader, found out that He has opened up the way to bliss, and they have humbly bowed to His sway. They have owned His lordship, they have owned His command, and they have fallen at His heel, as it were, and glad to bow to His sway, have found the Savior that has led them, that will lead them to eternal bliss. It was a very solemn thing to be on earth. And it's a more solemn thing to be on earth and not know where you're heading for. To be staggering about through this world and just the mere scenes around you engaging your mind and not able to seemingly concentrate and think solemnly, where am I going? On what path is my feet? Where am I heading? Where am I heading for? All I want to say just now is this. Don't forget, the little journey will soon be over. Those feet of yours will soon be stopped treading. And that voice of yours will soon be silent. You know, it's very, very solemn to the speaker. You mightn't think that. But it's very solemn to the speaker to realize that as far as I know, I was the oldest preacher on the platform yesterday when the reports were given. Time has gone in. Seems but a short time since I sat down here as a little boy, or a schoolboy. Never nearly as big then as I am now, but I was still at school the first time I came to the conference. The years have fled. And in a few years from now, there'll not be one of us here. And the journey will be over. Tell me, are you sure that you're being led to the mansions bright? Are you absolutely happy tonight that all is well for the great eternity? Or would you be drifting down to tempest in the depths of woe? Would you be staggering about without any confidence and any assurance of heaven at the end of the journey? Let me emphasize, even though it sounds as if I'm only repeating myself, but let me stress it again. A few years will see the end of us all. Where will it be when the journey's over? Not one who has marched beneath the banner of our blessed Lord will ever be lost throughout all eternity. I have given Him. He's God's appointed leader. Don't miss him, friend. Don't try to live without him. And don't die without him. For you could be misled and land in the depths of woe. The second figure I want us to think about is very closely allied to that. And that's the figure of a straying sheep. You know, these are simple things, but mind you, they're well worth pondering. He says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. I hope you're aware, dear soul, that there's something not only simple in this statement, but there's a depth of truth in it that we are slow to recognize. How come it now? Let us face it. How comes it that in spite of all the variety of ways in which people are living, and in spite of all the different backgrounds to humanity, and in spite of the variety of races that inhabit the earth, that whether you go to the cold regions or into the very hot parts of the earth, whether you look at the teeming millions of India or China, or look at the Eskimo in his snow house, no matter where you turn, the same story has to be met. All we like sheep have gone astray. Do you know what's wrong, friend? We all began with a straying nature. The moment we came into this world, there had appeared on the scene a fallen creature, a creature that had been defiled by sin, who had brought sin into the very world with them, shaping in iniquity. And in sin did my mother conceive me, said the psalmist. All we like sheep. Not strange. Oh, we have some godly parents here. But mind you, their child just showed the same tendency as their neighbors. We have some that were highly privileged here, but the same strange spirit came into the world with them, even in spite of the privileges that they enjoyed. I know they may be curtailed. I know they may be hampered. But inside their breast is the very nature that wants to be astray and wants to get away from God. And the cry of the millions of the earth tonight is this: please, God, keep far from me. I want to live without God. I want to live without any contact with him. But you notice the way the verse runs. It's all we like sheep. That's the universal side. And then it comes into that individual side. Not one individual. And I've turned everyone. Hey, listen to that, dear souls, tonight. Everyone, without exception. God would book them all together. Then he would single out the individuals. And he'll say, just as the masses go astray, everyone to his own way. Now, did you ponder that expression? You dear mothers, your little ones, if you're observant at all, you'll notice they're not very old until they want their own way. You want to give them something off a spoon. And they say, no, Mom, I'll take it myself. Take it to me. They don't say something to try and make you believe that they want to do it themselves. You say, no, but I want you to sit this way. No, I want all the way. You see, self-will comes into the world with us. But man's own will and the way he will take is the way that will take him away from God and leave him in wonderland. Leave him in the distant place and leave him away from heaven and home. We might have a straying sheep in the meeting tonight. Mind you, my heart goes out to you. I love your saying in your breast tonight, I'm tired of sin and straying, Lord. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Now I'm coming home. If there's a good day in a sinner's life, and you could scarcely say there's a good one, but if there's one day that you'll say was more precious than another in an unsaved man's experience, it's the day when he gets tired of sin and tired of straying and tired of wandering in a world of woe. What about it, friend? Oh, many years have passed with some of you. Many meetings have come and gone. Many thoughts have crossed the mind. And still tonight you're just a straying sheep. just one of those that is going straight to the end of time without a hope, and hasn't even maybe a serious thought about salvation. It's an awful business to be a straying sheep. But just as Christ is the leader that will help the sojourner to find the right place at the end of the road, the answer to sinners' need as poor lost sheep is found in the same person. Oh, there's a shepherd. Oh, there's a shepherd that died. And here our very text sums it all up and says, yes, and laid on him the iniquity of us all. There's nothing. Oh, could I get it home to all our breasts tonight? There's nothing has cost God so much. There's nothing has cost Christ so much than bringing home the lost sheep and saving those that had gone astray. He knows the heaviness of it. You think of it on that cruel cross where he suffered, on that cruel tree where he bore sin's weighty load. The stroke, listen to it, friend, the stroke that justice gave, it found its mark in him. And why is that, dear souls? It is that lost sheep may not remain lost, may not perish in their sins, and there's not a soul saved in our meeting tonight. But again and again, they have bowed their hearts with deepest gratitude and praised the God of their salvation and the shepherd that died for the sheep. While preaching the gospel, quite a large number of years ago, over 30, with Mr. John McCracken, we visited a home in County Down. Nobody here would likely know any of the friends, so I can speak freely. We entered the lane. It looked so very long, we wondered, was it worthwhile going up? But we went to the house. There was an aged lady who opened the door. She was pretty dull of hearing. She couldn't hear too well. But she invited us in. She says, gospel preachers. Oh, no gospel preacher will leave my door. Come on right in. And she started in and poked up the fire and began to make us tea. Made us feel at home. And when she had done that, I said to her, did you ever hear anybody say that they needed to be saved? Or that you, did you ever hear about salvation? She says, yes. Yes, man, I want to tell you I got saved. And I got saved, I think it was about 60 years before that, that she had got saved. And I says, how did you get saved? Well, after trouble, she says, I came home one night. And when I came home, I was burdened about salvation. And with a lump in her throat, she told me words like these. She says, the man had preached that night on the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And she says, I was one of the lost sheep, and he gave his life for me. Wouldn't it be great tonight before we go away that some poor sinner would be turning by faith to the shepherd who died for poor sinners, who died for the flock, and for the rest of your lifetime you would be saying, yes, Jesus died for me, and all that I owe, all that I have, and all that I'll ever be, I owe it to his death upon that cruel cross. Yes, the shepherd is the answer for straying sheep. Then again, Isaiah used another picture. He takes us away to another line of things. And he lets us see that sinners are not only sojourners and they're straying sheep, but he says they're stained with sin. Never read that in chapter 1. Oh yes, he says, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You see, sin not only puts into a man a straying nature. Sin not only leaves a man staggering about like a lost sheep. But sin has stains that are deep and real. Look at the picture that he uses. Red. Red. Like crimson. Oh, dreadful, dreadful thought. Though your sins be as scarlet. Bright color, says somebody. Yes, very bright. Glaring. See it anywhere. Aye, indeed, day too. red like crimson. Oh, dear souls, tonight, there's one thing about sin. It manifests itself in glaring colors. Take a walk down the city tonight now, around those different corners that I not mentioned. Near the red stains of sin are seen everywhere. You don't need to go down the street. There's not a parent in the meeting but has seen the stains on their children. Evidence of the stain of sin. No exemptions from it. Oh, says the prophet, though they were red like crimson, deep dyed and double dyed, if you like to word it like that, the awful stains of sin, how are we going to remove them? Well, somebody says, I think the sooner we do a wee bit better than we've done in the past, the better. Well, you see, that won't take the stains of the past away. Says somebody else, well, now, mister, I think I keep them from getting too deep. They're not too deep dyed in my case. I think I do a wee bit better than most. Ah, dear soul, you're still wrong. You're still wrong. Oh, weren't we singing it tonight? I know it's childish to some of you, but there are great truths even in some of these simple statements. What can wash away my sin, my stain? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Is there anything more thrilling? Is there anything more praiseworthy than to realize here I am, a poor, defiled sinner, as black as hell can make me. And the moment I turn to Christ and trust in Christ, my sins are gone. Not merely reduced a little in their depth of color, but more than that, made whiter than snow, and as white as wool. Heaven's whiteness is the snow. Everything else looks cream when you throw it against the snow. There's no competitor to heaven's whiteness. And white as wool, natural whiteness. Oh, the bleached wool, so white. Yes, he says, that's what I'll do when I cleanse sin. But mind you, there must be a basis for this. I know that some of you, dear souls, you're so indulgent to your families that when they do wrong, you do your best to forget about it. And maybe if it's a fairly glaring evil that they've done, you're hoping the neighbors will forget about it. But you see, God can't just push sins over the way you would imagine he could. God can't put away sin without having a righteous basis to do so. And he must have some grounds for putting away the sin. Yes, he must have a basis for it. Listen to the basis, friend. The blood of Jesus. That's the humanity of Christ. If he hadn't been a man, he couldn't have shed blood. The blood of Jesus, his son, that's the deity of Christ. And if he hadn't been the Son of God, his blood would have accomplished nothing. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. I wonder if there's one in the company tonight. And we're not looking at you. We're not even picking you out of the people that are here. But you felt the awful stains of sin. You know as well as you're in this gospel meeting tonight that your sins are glaring. You know there's no hiding of them. You know that you're a guilty sinner. Listen again to your soul, to the word of God. You can have them every one put away, purged and made clean, that there'll not be a stain left. And you'll be singing for the rest of your day and throughout all eternity unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. We read another figure. That is, we read the figure of a sick body. And the sick soul is illustrated by the sickness of the body. You notice that in chapter 53. Did you take a note of it? Yes. With his stripes. This is the brief little statement. There are other references to sickness in this chapter, but this is the brief little statement I want you to think about. With his stripes, we are healed. You see, the sinner's not only a sojourner that needs a leader. And he's not only one who has strayed like a lost sheep. And he's not only one that's stained by sin and needs it purged away, but he has a sickness. Oh, it's a serious sickness. It's a sickness that if it's not healed, it will be deadly for all eternity. It will not only end in physical death, but it'll end in eternal death. And he must get this attended to. You see, really, if we could see things aright, figuratively speaking, the world's just one vast hospital. And everybody in it has had something to do with sickness. Now you go to nearly any hospital, and you'll find the occupants are divided into three. Now listen carefully. See which you're in. The first is this. You'll meet with patients, and they're sick, but they can be healed. Praise God for that. You know, I visit hospitals, and quite often I'm called upon to visit the sick. And the one thing that keeps my heart up and makes me happy when I go to visit people is this, that whatever's wrong with them, it won't be always wrong with them. They'll soon have it remedied. Oh, there are sin-sick souls tonight in our meeting. And you're not healed, but you can be. Oh, we hope you'll not leave the hall tonight until you are. That's what we're here for. That you might be healed. Then there is another class of people you'd meet with in hospitals. I'd be delighted when I meet them. And they're not only people who have been sick and could be healed, but they're people who are sick and are healed. You know, it's great when you see the smile and they say, I'm getting home tomorrow. I'm going home tomorrow. You see, they know right well, you see, that the complaint has been remedied. Oh, I'm feeling a lot better. I was very ill for a few days, but I'm over it now, and I'm going home. You see, they're not just the same as the one that's starting off for treatment. They have already proved the healing touch of the physicians. And then there's another class. There's not a man in the hall tonight that likes to visit them. And we do it. You say, who are they? They're not only those that are sick, but are so sick they'll never be healed. They're the incurables. Now, I don't know about you, but I know I feel very sad when I have to look into a face, and I know while I'm standing beside the bed, it's only a matter of time. That disease is not going to be cured. Now, dear souls, tonight, you say, well, thank God, I could be healed. Mind you, I'm glad of that. Isn't it great, dear souls, to think that there's not a sinner round the gallery, nor in the body of the hall? There's not one sinner, but oh, the great physician can heal. He has the remedy. He has applied it to thousands of cases. They rejoice together at the thought, we're healed. We're healed. But I could tell you of a place tonight. And I want you to think about it, for I wouldn't like to think there'd be one in this hall that would ever be in it. And the Bible calls it hell. And any that go there, there's no healing there. You could write over its gates, the incurables. No remedies in that place for sin. Once a man goes beyond those closed gates and enters that dark abode, he's there forever without a cure. There's no remedy in that abode. Would you listen, dear friend, to something that I would want to press upon you if I can? Don't forget, the remedy for sin is intensely costly. You know, these are days when some of the medicines prescribed really are more expensive than the patient realizes. If the chemist were to tell you what that packet of pills cost or that little bottle of pills cost, you'd maybe be amazed. And some of those rather unusual cures are very expensive. Very expensive. But oh, dear soul, if we get all that are saved tonight and are healed, and to tell the cost at which the cure has been bought, they'd all have to say, no, mister, we can't count it. Listen to it again, friend. With his stripes. Oh, with his stripes. we are here. We'll have to take you for a moment to those scenes outside Jerusalem's gate and ask you to think for a moment or two of the sufferings of Christ on that cruel tree. What's he doing, dear soul? He's paying the price of the cure. And those of us that are saved, we sing it heartily and sing it thankfully. We are healed by his stripes. We are healed by his stripes. And we don't add to that. Oh, we dare not touch it. It's too big a matter for us to put anything of ourselves into it. It's all his work and his work alone. But now I want to speak of my last one. We've got to our fifth one. And it is the illustration of a coming storm. Oh, let us think about it. A storm's approaching. And what does a man need in a storm? He needs a solid foundation. That's what we read. You see, Christ, he's not only the great physician, but he's the solid foundation. We're told here it's under the figure of a hailstorm. And he says, the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies. The whole fabric that's of no value will be swept away by that storm. But he says there is a stone, a tried cornerstone, a precious stone, and he that believeth on him shall not be put to shame, or shall not panic, shall not make haste. He'll not run away. He doesn't need to run away from the storm. He has laid this foundation on the rock of ages. Now, I want to stop a minute, dear friend. Did you know, dear young boy? Did you know, dear girl? Do you know, dear man, if you're not saved, there's a storm nearing. There's a storm approaching. That storm's not just merely an ordinary storm. Oh, when a man begins to sink into death, I tell you, the waves are high on his sea, and the storm is breaking, and the clouds are black, and he can feel the force of the winds. He knows he's facing a storm. Tell me, friend, where your anchor holds. Or would you be resting on some flimsy thing? Mind you, people are not as big fools as they try to make themselves believe or make others believe. There's likely not one in the hall tonight that has a false foundation for eternity, but knows right well things are not right. Are you sure it's Christ you're resting on? Are you absolutely convinced that you have put your trust in Christ as your Savior? For mine, it'll be a sad day if the storm breaks. And you're scrambling and you're hurrying to get a hold of something before you sink. Now, I want to take a minute, because you know the gospel is not to give you information, but to do more than that, is to let you know how to get saved. I wonder, is there one and he's tired of sin? He knows he's failed. He knows the sins are bad and black. He knows that he has never been healed of the plague of iniquity. But his crying heart would speak up to the platform tonight and say, man, before you stop tonight, don't be merely telling us about sin. Don't be merely telling us about the Savior. You say, merely? Yes, merely. Don't be merely telling us about the danger that's ahead. It's far too real. Don't keep us any longer. But do one thing for us. You say, what is that? Tell us how we can be saved. Tell us how we can get it. Oh, there is a shepherd, but we don't know him. There is a great physician, but he hasn't touched our case. There's a sure foundation, but we have never built on him. Tell us, man, tell us before you stop. How can I be saved? How can I be sure? Will you take a look at it, friend? I didn't write it. It's here in the Holy Bible. Take a look at it before we close the meeting tonight. Look at it. Is it really so? He that believeth on him. What that means? Just means you rest upon the great foundation. You put your confidence in Christ who died and trust him for your soul.
Oh, let the language of your heart be tonight, Jesus, I will trust thee. Trust thee with my soul, guilty, lost, and helpless. Thou canst make me whole. You know, I staggered round it a good while. I often wondered how anybody could ever say he was saved. I had no trouble understanding what the basics that I've already outlined to you. No trouble knowing what I needed to be saved. No trouble in connection with the person of Christ. I knew he was mighty to save. I had no doubt about him. You say, were you not saved? Indeed I wasn't. But oh, that blessed moment when I really believed on him. When I saw he died for me. That he satisfied God for me and I'm saved. Oh, it's not only I'm talking about him and singing about him and reading about him. But I can say tonight without a shadow of a doubt in my mind, he's mine. Because he died for me. He saved my soul. He set me free. 10,000 charms around him shine. Best of all, I know he's mine. Oh, the great physician, friend. The great fire leader. The great foundation. Oh, could you not trust him? What more would you want? Who better could you trust? Who else can you trust? And if you fail to trust him, you'll find you'll be in a refuge of lies and will just leave you when you need it most. I trust you will really believe on him and rest your soul upon himself for all eternity.